We began Lent in the wilderness. We return to the wilderness and encounter the people of God struggling toward the promised land. The story comes from the 17th chapter of Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirst there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Friends, will you pray with me? Lord of light and life, Lord of beginnings and endings, Lord of this place and every place, draw near now. Draw us to you and open our hearts that we might experience your grace that never ends. Amen. Space matters. Location matters. Place matters. And so on this gorgeous sunny day, I ask you, in what space are you today? In what place do you dwell this morning? For place and space are both matters of physicality, where we are, but they're also places of emotionality, where our minds and spirits are. And so if you had to name the place and space where you are this morning, what would it be? If you read Hebrew scriptures, especially up until the point where we are here, you will notice that place and space are critically important. And you will notice that names often change. That when you come to a place and an important thing takes place, when something unexpected happens, the name of the place, whatever it bore before, changes and is renamed in honor of that experience. When Abram was wandering and looking for a place to live and made a life-saving treaty, the place was named Beersheba, meaning the well of the oath. For it was an oath that he took there in that place, that next to a well that provided him safety, blessings, and abundance. Up on the mountaintop, where Isaac is spared, where that ram appears in the thickets, Abraham names that place Yahweh Yireh, or the Lord will provide. For unexplainable monstrosity, the idea of sacrificing your son gave way to abundant life in inexplicable ways. The place where Jacob, fleeing from his brother, lays his head on a rock and dreams of angels ascending and descending, he calls that place Bethel, meaning house of God, because as he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. The place where Jacob wrestles with God, he names Penuel, meaning face of God, for he saw the face of God and survived the extraordinary breaking forth in the ordinary, identity and place transforming, new names springing forth to claim shared identity. Yesterday, Ted and I were at a high school with an interesting name. It was the Minichog High School. It was the place where Super Saturday was held, and I would have renamed the place Bold Joy Event. Because you see, it was the place where the boldness of God brought forth joy in the midst of covenant. Bold Joy Event. It was there that we got out of any limitations that we felt in our own local space and time, the challenges of buildings and structures and budgets and warrants and what are we going to do? And instead basked in the recreating love of God and the joy of others on the journey. We were reminded that there are people from all over this place of New England doing great and wonderful things, people whose lives are being set on fire. It was a place called Bold Joy Event. I went into that space exhausted beyond my wits' end. I went worn out and worn down, and somehow I found in the midst of all those people, life and love and energy breaking forth, that the church is on the move, that there are so many people of faith out there just trying their best to love God and love neighbor, walking humbly and joyfully with God and each other. It was good. And so I don't know what their mascot would be, but I would rename that high school Bold Joy Event. For when meaningful things happen, names of places change because the essence of that place has changed. Moses and the people of God, they're in radically different places. They're in the wilderness of sin. Oh, they were physically together, and they had been wandering and wondering for some time, but here, at the wilderness of sin, they reach a tipping point, and they find themselves in dramatically different places. The place already had a name, let's be clear. It was named Rephidim. That name only appears two other times in the Bible, and it has a general meaning. That meaning is restful support. A good name, right? A name given that place undoubtedly by those who had come before and experienced just that, restful support. But such a name would not survive this encounter with the people of Israel on the move, for the essence of the place, it changed and changed dramatically. The people got to this place of rest, this encampment in the middle of the wilderness, and they complained. The people, they quarreled, they bickered. Moses was fearful for his very life. They lashed out at God and Moses with charges that they had been brought out of Egypt only to be vanquished by thirst. And what would happen next would change the essence of that place and thus the name of that place. But just like Abraham and Jacob, Moses and the people didn't come to Rephidim as blank slates. What makes place critical is that we bring all of our baggage with us and we encounter God in the midst of where we have been so that we might set out in new direction. And the people, they had brought all that baggage with them. Abram had been wandering and looking so desperately for a safe house that when that well was there and a covenant was made, it mattered. Abraham had brought his son up to that mountaintop and been asked to sacrifice his only son. And so when that ram appeared, it mattered. Jacob was running for his life from his brother. And so when the dream happened, it mattered. Jacob had been struggling with all it meant. And so when he wrestled with God, that mattered. The backstory laying ground for transformation ready to break forth. And so before we come to any quick conclusions about what happens here in the wilderness of sin, perhaps we should look at what baggage the people were carrying. So I want you to open your Bibles. Go ahead and take them out. They're in your pews. You might have to dust them off or blow them off a bit. But take them out. And let's see the baggage that Moses and the people carried there to Rephidim. Page 58. Let's start there. Exodus 14, 26 and following. Who has fast fingers and fast eyes? Who can tell me what story breaks forth there? Yes, Ronnie. The crossing of the Red Sea, pursued by chariots by the great army of Egypt, Moses stretches out his staff over the water, and life breaks forth in unexpected ways. And so they got to the other side, and there was dancing, and there was joy. If I had to rename that place, I would have renamed it Kai, or Hebrew for life, because there at the Red Sea, new life brought forth. All right, so move on to page 59. How about chapter 15, verse 22? What's going on there? Anybody? It's a water problem again. And what's wrong with the water? It's bitter. And Moses takes this chunk of wood and throws it in, and the bitterness turns into the sweetness of life. And I would have called that place Rapha, or healer, because in verse 26, the people come to know God as healer. Finally, let's look at chapter 16, verse 2. What's going on here? A story you might know. I'll give you a hint. The people are murmuring and quarreling again. And what are they missing this time? Food. They're hungry. They have run out of food. And what happens? Friends, what happens? This is a simple children's story. I can bring them back in and they will tell me. Don't look at the Bible. When the people were hungry in the desert, what, for God's sake, happens? They were fed. How? Manna rains down. This is not so hard. These are stories of our faith. We know this stuff, right? And not only did bread rain down from heaven, what happened in the next chapter? And in case you don't know it, I'll tell you because it's craziness. Quail start wandering into the camp. Right? We got a camp of 680,000 people in the wilderness, and somehow quail start appearing and walking in, just asking to be eaten. The people there in the wilderness have already seen miraculous escapes from armies. They have already seen bitter water turned into fresh water. They have already been fed manna and quails. And if you read there in chapter 16, it will tell you that the manna lasted every single day until they entered the promised land. They had already witnessed it all. And yet, they find themselves in a very different spot from Moses. The people, having seen the abundance of God, still felt vulnerable. They still felt as if every next step could be their last, as if doom was waiting to descend on them. Maybe it's because far too often they had been deprived in Egypt. Deprived of the fullness of life, kept in a position of dependence. Maybe they imagined this God that was leading them through the wilderness to be like those rulers who could at any moment and at any time snatch away the goodness of life. Maybe the people were so vulnerable they didn't quite yet trust God enough. And maybe with very, very good reason. But Moses was in a different place. Now remember, Moses didn't always have that trust either. Maybe he lacked trust because as a baby he'd been floated down the river to escape being killed. Maybe it was because He had found good fortune and standing in Egypt only to have to run for his life too. In fact, when God first called Moses to serve him, Moses quarreled directly with God. Moses doubted God. Moses pushed God. Moses defied God. Moses begged God to find anyone else to do this task because surely Moses wasn't up for it. Maybe that's why it took a flaming bush to get Moses to hear. Maybe that's why it took God turning his staff into a serpent that Moses would listen. Maybe that's what it took for Moses to do something as crazy as confront the Pharaoh and lead the people to freedom. And maybe it was the fact that that same staff that had turned into a serpent parted those waters of the Red Sea. Maybe it was because it was Moses who threw that wood in and the water turned from bitter to sweet. Maybe it was because Moses stood there watching as life cascaded down from the heavens and as the abundance of food wandered into camp. Maybe that's why Moses found himself in a different place when he was faced with difficulty. When he was asked to do something illogical and crazy, Moses somehow knew it could and would happen. Maybe in this story, that's why only Moses could see God standing there by the rock. Maybe that's the only reason why Moses, with confidence, could expect life-giving water to flow forth from something as dead as a rock in the desert. For if we understand the baggage people carry, the journey they have been on, it makes it easier for us to understand the place they currently occupy. And on that day, Moses somehow was in a place of trust and confidence, despite what all of the natural world around him said. And maybe that's why the people were still in such a place of vulnerability, despite all the abundance and gifts that God had already showered upon them. You need to know that I have no doubt in this wilderness journey that on different days and different places that Moses and the people switched places, and maybe the people sometimes had urged Moses to keep going. But not on this day. For our place and our space can and does change things. And on that day, it was good that Moses got to name this place. For he started with Massa, which means proving. He started with the proof that new life always springs forth. That this is fundamentally the name of the place where proof was given that God always brings life out of the most illogical and inconceivable places. The essence of that place changed forever. And then he finished with the truth that that place also was all about Meribah, or whining, quarreling, and complaining. And so the question that you need to ask yourselves this morning, in which place do you find yourself wandering in our wilderness? In what place do you find yourself amidst the rancor of debates around health care and national budgets? In what place do you find yourself on a beautifully sunny day, but also late in March, for goodness sake, with a foot of snow on the ground? Where do you find yourself over uproars of what in the world is truth these days? Amidst the thoughts of cuts and danger, in what place do you find yourself? Are you anxious and in a place of quarreling? Or do you find yourself in a place where you thoroughly expect life to burst forth, even from the most crazy of places? The truth is, we can and do find ourselves in both kinds of spaces and places, even within the confines of the same day. That is part of why we always journey together, so that we never need to fully depend on our own place or space, but rather knowing that there are others around who can drag us from vulnerability to safety, from quarreling to faith. But another part of the reason that we journey together is so we can practice our faith and become more and more like Moses. The truth is, the more we give ourselves to God, the more we practice these ancient truths that God is still speaking and working and living, the more we come to see new life springing forth in impossible places. The more we practice the more we come to expect God standing there by a dead rock in the wilderness, just waiting for life to spring forth. Until we get so used to seeing it that we even dare expect it. Friends, our Lenten journey will end in a place with a very distinctive name as well. It is a place called Golgotha, which means the skull. It is a horrible place. It is the worst place on earth you can imagine. It was a place where the empire raised crosses to torture and execute and humiliate anyone who stood up to them. It is that place where this cross was placed to hang the Lord of life and the giver of love. It is a place where we can expect nothing other than the worst that life has to offer. And yet, it is the place where we as Christians have come to expect the most impossible, that somehow after he was put on that cross and executed, died and was buried, there is resurrection, that out of the worst possible thing, even more dead than a rock in the wilderness, sprang forth water that never ends and life eternal. Friends, the reading ended with the question, is the Lord with us? We tell these stories over and over and over again so that no matter what place and space our minds or our bodies take us to, that we practice until we can say with conviction, the Lord is indeed with us and is standing next to that rock waiting to burst forth life from the most dead places we can imagine. That is why we journey in Lent. Imagine the ending that we are going to come to. Amen.